We continue in our series looking at this amazing book of Romans. We've entitled the series Unashamed. May we be unashamed to follow him and go with him wherever he calls us. So grab a Bible. If you just raise a hand, someone will bring one to you. Trevor and Janice and Sue and others are just bringing them around now. So do just turn to page number 1138. After the service, we have three seminars going on, very different than our usual tea and coffee time. You get your tea and coffee at one of these seminars, and they're all going to be finished before the car park closes in the Courts car park. So do make the most of that. And did I get that right? Was that? No. They're going to be finished by 1 o'clock, so actually you need to make sure the car park closes at 12:45, so you need to make sure you do move your car park in the... So really clear on that. Okay. Three seminars. So the first one is in here with Chris. If you're considering going short-term or long-term, medium-term, or you're wondering if you might stay in here. And then in the hall, we have this wonderful family-friendly seminar with Josh and Nelly and Leal. Mike Leal is actually in Latin America at the moment, serving the churches there, helping mobilize people for mission there. But that's going to be in the hall. And then there's a partner update with Dale and Helen in the Red Room. And Dale and Helen are key partners that we support in Wales. And it would be fantastic if folks get along and just hear stories of what God's doing in that place as well. So this is what's happening today. Green, blue, red. Have you thought which one you're going to go to? Yeah? Green, blue, or red. And please do make the most of that straight after and get your teas and coffees there. And then also this week, as I said, on Tuesday, there's this really special prayer night. Please, please, let's pray. Let's pray together. On Thursday, there's a special meal. Ethiopia team are coming back and just sharing some of the food from Ethiopia, but also you only have to have a little if you don't like it, so don't worry about that. But they're sharing stories of what God's done in and through that time, and that is there on 8 o'clock here in the church as well. So please come along and make the most of that. And then next week is our gift day. That's why the yellow envelopes are around. Many of you have already got one. If you don't have one of these, come to the connections point. There's also information about how you can give on our website. But we're seeking to give over £47,000 to bless the work that is going on through our mission partners and global partners around the nations. To see the poorest of the poor helped, to see places where there's no church, churches established, to see the persecuted church strengthened. And we want to do that through long-term relationships that God's given us with people who we can know and trust that they're doing it all for the glory of God. Isn't that thrilling? So please, as we turn to the scriptures, let's let God open and touch our hearts in our part. Romans chapter 11. I ask then, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? That's verse 11. It's what we were just looking at the end of last week. Not at all, Paul writes. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles are the non-Jews. The word is kind of from the kind of the people or the clan that are not this clan. So not the Jewish clan, that people, the other clan. It kind of is lumped everyone else together. That group. The Gentiles. No, rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, to many of us here, to make Israel envious. Wow, that's interesting. We'll get to that. But if their transgressions mean riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I'm talking to you Gentiles, and as much as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? So, Lord Jesus, please help us now, I pray, to understand your word and apply your word, that we might stand in faith. So come, Holy Spirit, breathe on us. For I ask in your wonderful name for your glory. Amen. I love this week. I get so excited when I walk in and I see all the flags and I think about all that God is doing around our world, and that we have the huge privilege of being a part in just a bit of what God is doing around the world. And I love that we're in a book in Romans which has this kind of huge, amazing sweep of seeing the Apostle Paul's heart for the nations. Why does the Apostle Paul have a heart for the nations? Because God has a heart for the nations. And the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, appeared to Paul in a vision and commissioned him to go and take the gospel to the nations. And so in Romans, we pick up time and again this kind of theme. Our verse that we took that title unashamed from, it's in Romans 1:16. It says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentiles, the non-Jews." And Paul, as he starts his letter in Romans, you might just want to put a finger in Romans 11 there, and just turn back to Romans chapter 1. And you'll see in Romans 1, as he's kind of introducing things in verse 5 and 6, he says this. He says, "Through him," that's Jesus Christ, "we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." It's a wonderful kind of opening salvo that the Apostle Paul gives us, saying, hey, this is the heart. This is my heart. And then if you look at the end of Romans, if you turn, keep your finger in Romans 11 and just turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 20. And you'll see in Romans 15:20, Paul says this: "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." And he goes on and talks about his longing to visit them in Rome, and then go beyond that even into Spain. And he just longs for the gospel to go to places where there's no church. That's why it's one of our priorities as a world missions team and as a church in world mission. As we look at this passage, Romans 11, and we see some of the interplay between how God has been at work in the Jews and the Gentiles, we're going to see that God is at work in some surprising ways and surprising places. And even as we start this morning, I want to say that I'm always discovering, even amongst our mission partners, surprising ways in which God is at work. Recently, we had a visit from one of our mission partners who was in, who serves in Sri Lanka. We've been serving and connecting with them a long time, and I knew that we connected with the work that they were doing in Dambulla, I've known this for a number of years, but I had not kind of ever visited Dambulla, so I'm keep my ears open to listen a bit more about it. And this time I was realizing that Dambulla here is it's famous as a place that has a massive Buddhist temple. This is the Buddhist temple in Dambulla. Buddhist monks don't want there to be a church in the vicinity around Dambulla and that temple. There's proper kind of persecution of Christians in that area. And you know, not far from here, there is a small but growing house church. And you know who's supporting it? You might be surprised. We are. We're supporting the pastor there. We're supporting this work that's, they need to be careful about how they go about sharing the good news that just started with a few, couples and now has grown to about 30 or 40 people gathering. And at the end of this, later on in this year, they've got some baptisms planned there. And I tell you what, it is exciting what God is doing in surprising places. And we have the privilege through our giving and through our prayers of continuing to support and enable this kind of work. And Paul, as he digs into this passage, he wants to say, look, God's at work in surprising ways. I mean, look here in verse 11. Look how remarkable is Paul's own story, but the story of his people, the people of Israel. He says in verse 11, again, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? I mean, what he's referring to there is, you know, that they'd misused their privilege, they'd broken God's law, and they had crucified on a cross the Messiah, the Son of God. That was what the Jewish people of Paul's time had done. Did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? I mean, the answer's got to be yes, hasn't it? I mean, to have done all that, surely that rules them out. I mean, I don't know if you think about your friends you're trying to reach or people you think, oh, they're never going to, that's it, they're out of the picture. I mean, they didn't crucify literally the Messiah. What does Paul say? We expect a yes, but he says, no, not at all. It's amazing. It's what we were looking at the end of last week as Tim was helping us see that we should never underestimate the power of sin, but also that we should never underestimate the amazing power of God, of his grace to transform lives and people and situations and even nations, to be able to work what seems bad, what is even bad, for good. That is the God we serve. Anyone can bring good out of good, but God specializes in bringing good out of bad. Maybe even this morning you need to hear that again. We've seen it in a number of chapters in Romans, but maybe you're going through something and you just need to remember, you know what, God is able to work good through this. Doesn't mean it is good, but God is able to work good through it. What does God work through? The terrible things that the Jewish people, what had happened. He says this, rather, because of their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Wow. It is amazing how God is able to work. And there's something very surprising here. Because as you keep reading it, it says, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And then there's this little line, to make Israel envious. I mean, what is that about? I mean, that is surprising, isn't it? How does God work through this whole situation? I mean, is it ever good for envy to be part of what is used to see people get something from God? Well, this is what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see something remarkable. We're going to see when envy is good. Are you ready? When envy is good. Now, don't hear me wrong. Usually, envy is really bad. Its motives can lead to all kinds of problems. I mean, it's envy that drives so much of our advertising, isn't it? In the West, for whether it's perfume or getting a better car, or whether it's getting a better home, whether it's social media kind of driven look at this holiday I'm having on Instagram. Aren't you kind of envious? Don't you kind of wish you were having that? Or whether it actually causes us to spend money and get into debt, which is actually money we haven't had. There's all kinds of problems that envy is causing in our world. And Jesus, he tells a story which helps us see something about envy. It helps us understand this passage. And in Jesus' story, which actually is also in Luke 15, we've already referred to that chapter because it shows us something of God's love. But there's this picture of God in the book of, that Jesus says in the book of Luke, where this father has two sons. Many of you will be familiar with this story. He has two sons. The younger one is like, do you know what? I'm envious of the city life, the parties, and I want to take my inheritance now, Father, and I want to go and have a party. I want to go and try it out. So the younger son, envious of another life, wanders off, takes his inheritance. But it doesn't last. It doesn't satisfy him the way he thought it would. Guys, don't believe the lie that we see around us, bombarded by adverts and social medias and a billion-pound industry. I love this quote. It's sometimes used at Alpha of Jim Carrey. He says this, I wish everyone could experience being rich and famous so that, see, it wasn't the answer to anything. Proverbs 23, the Bible says, do not let your hearts envy sinners. Guys, don't buy that dream, that materialistic dream. And one of the great things about these gift day weeks is there's a chance for us to punch materialism in its face where it tries to whisper in our ear, just have this and have this and have this and you will be more happy and better and everyone will think more highly of you. It's a lie. And it's right there in your ear all the time, bombarded by everything around you. And this week, we're going to give it a big old thumping. Amen? Amen? Amen. Because it's a lie. We don't want that kind of envy. We want something far better. And there is something far better for us to have. Look in these verses here with us. Look what we see in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 11. It says this. Rather, because of the transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. For if their transgression meant riches for the world, this is a riches for the world that is made possible through the cross of Jesus Christ. And their loss means riches for the Gentiles. How much greater riches will their full inclusion be? We see later on in verse 15 that this picture of kind of riches for the world includes their kind of salvation and reconciliation with God. They're brought into his family. The owner of the universe is our dad. We're adopted into his family. We get to have peace with God. We get to be heirs with Christ. These are amazing riches, and they are ours in and through Christ Jesus. So back to the prodigal son story, the story of this younger son who wandered off. He's there. It hasn't lasted. He's not satisfied. And what's he doing? He's eating pig food. And then he remembers. And this helps us start seeing how envy can be good. He remembers his dad's servants. And he thinks they've got it better than I have. Why? Because my dad is a good guy. And he's envious to just be back in the sphere of his dad's goodness. And so he starts walking home. And his dad sees him and runs towards him, throws a robe on him, pulls a party for him. It's that reckless, never-ending love of God. If you've wandered off here this morning from your father's love, come back. He's looking out for you. He's just so thrilled you're here this morning. He's running towards you. And you see, it's envy for the Father's love. For those who are enjoying, that is a good envy. And if you look here in Romans 11, you see it's something of this that Israel is going to be envious of. Israel, it says, they make Israel envious because they're going to see in the Gentiles something that they should have had, the privileges, the favor of God, the grace of God, the blessing of God, the love of God. And they're going to think, hang on a minute, we're missing out. So Paul says, I'm talking to you Gentiles in as much as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, verse 13, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my people to envy and save some of them, that their envy will lead to them being included in the people of God. You see, there's something of envy, which when it's envy for something that's good is great. John Stott writes this, has found this really helpful. A base envy is the desire to have for oneself something possessed by another. And whether envy is good or evil depends on the nature of the something desired and on whether one has any right to its possession. If that something is itself evil, or if it belongs to somebody else and we have no right to it, then envy is sinful. Don't buy that materialistic dream. But if the something desired is in of itself good, a blessing from God, which he means all his people to enjoy, then to envy those who have it is not at all unworthy. And amazingly, we see in Israel that they're going to envy something good. Now, Jesus' story doesn't finish with the younger brother returning. Do you remember in the prodigal son story what happens? The son comes back, the party's thrown, but there's an older brother. And in the older brother, we also see some envy. The older brother doesn't even come into the party because he's envious of his brother. But we're left hanging in the story that Jesus tells, because the father, in his love for the older brother, goes out to the older brother. And he says, look, your brother's come back. We had to throw a party. And you're not sure at the end of the story whether the older brother is envious of the younger brother's sin and the prostitutes and the parties he had, or whether the older brother is envious of the father's love that the younger brother is experiencing. And you get the sense that if he's envious of the prostitutes, he's going to stay out of the party. He's going to stay out. But if he's envious of the father's love, the father is saying, look, everything I have is yours. Come back in. And that story that's left hanging, it's like that Paul finishes off the story. He's saying the older brother is like Israel, and they're looking and seeing this party that's going on for the Gentiles and the grace and the love and the favor of God. And yet what Paul is saying is that there's no question of whether they're going to come back in. They will one day come back in. They will come back in. And we're going to see more about that in a couple of weeks' time in the rest of Romans 11. But there's something that they're going to see in what God is doing in the Gentiles, in the non-Jews. And they're going to say, do you know what? We want some of this. And God's love and God's goodness, which is there for them. And when they do, and it's amazing. Paul says this in end of verse 12. How much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? And it goes on and says in verse 15, for if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance bring? But kind of life from the dead. I mean, there's a picture here of something that commentators sort of struggle to think, how do we kind of describe this? Because it sounds something amazing. Paul's got in mind that if their rejection was something good, how much more will their inclusion, them turning back to God, how much greater will that be? Michael Eaton, I think, captures it quite well. He says this, the phrase life from the dead almost certainly refers to worldwide revival and spiritual triumph. The conversion of Israel causes, Paul argues, a worldwide spiritual awakening. As the Apostle Paul saying that something extraordinary is going to happen when we gather to pray, when we join God in what he's doing around the world. We're part of what God is doing to bring the gospel to the nations. That promise that takes the promise of Abraham, that blessing will come through Abraham and his descendants to the nations. And this picture we have of Israel here, of how in through their being brought low, yet even through that, God does something fantastic, and how through their kind of coming back to life, God's going to do something even more amazing. This is like a picture of Jesus himself, who of course was Jewish. representing as the Messiah, almost his nation story as well. So Tom Wright says this. He says, Paul is asking us to imagine that what has happened to ethnic Israel and the purposes of God is nothing short of an acting out of what happened to the Messiah. He was brought low so that the world might be lifted up, and he was brought back to life so that we might live through him. We are caught up in a story, God's story, which is an amazing, surprising story with twists and turns, which you kind of read this and think, really, David? Really, Paul? God is working in amazing ways. He works through even causing people to be envious of what is good so that they come to know him. So let's avoid the wrong envy. But let's ourselves, when we hear stories of what God's doing around the world, let's have a holy hunger and appetite for more of that in us than him. And I'm going to have to be much briefer on my second point. So I really want to use this like as a conclusion to land it here. It's the second thing I want to see is when privilege is bad. Because that's the rest of this story, that we can learn something else from the story of Israel, that even the Gentile Romans were in danger of falling into the same trap as the Jews. They were in danger, as we see here, of saying, if the part then of the dough offered in first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. Roman Gentile Christians, don't look down on the Jews. God has been at work in them. There's already kind of some Jewish Christians that have come to faith. Don't miss out what he wants yet to do through them. And then he says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. And he's going to press into this illustration. He says, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in this nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Here we go. Here's a little picture. I don't know. Anyone ever done any grafting in as a gardener? Me neither. Hey, someone right out of the back. I didn't have a clue really what all this is about. I kind of knew the sense of it, but basically you make a little cut in the kind of branch there, and you put in a different branch. And you kind of bandage it up around like that, and it actually starts taking, and the nourishing life sap comes through. And then this top picture up here is like an actual olive branch where you can see the old root and new branches have been grafted in, and that actually makes it more fruitful. And it kind of does something both to the old root and to the new branches that's even better. But the thing is, guys, the new branches, the Gentiles, us, the Roman Christians, you and I here at Holland Road, we mustn't think, oh, we're in this amazing privileged position. Wow, we deserve this. We've earned it. We so haven't. How come we're in the branch? How come we're in this olive tree that represents the people and the purposes of God? Well, because of faith, because of Jesus Christ. That is the only reason we're in. Nothing of ourselves. And remember that actually, go back to that picture if we can, Simon. Remember that actually it's the root and the kind of trunk that's supporting us. We're not supporting them. We need to give thanks and humbly recognize our part in the story is a little part of a massive story, a story that's not yet finished. And so what's our response? Well, our response is that we need to be warned. This passage is full of warnings. Look, don't think you're superior. And it says in verse 20, granted that they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith, but do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Folks, pride and unbelief are massively dangerous for the church anywhere, anytime. It wasn't long ago in our own country that if you were born in this country, you thought you were a Christian. It was your birthright. Just like in old days with Israel, oh, we're born as Israel. It's our birthright. We're blessed. Boy, we've been humbled, haven't we? We've come to see and realize that's not true. It's faith by which we stand. And we come as a church, and again, just because you're here, it's great you're here. But it's not just showing up or being in a building that makes you a Christian. It's faith in Jesus Christ. That's alone the way we stand. And faith never shows itself in arrogance. It's impossible. How can it? Because faith is believing that we don't deserve to be in the purposes and plans of God, but we've only been brought in because of the kindness of God. We've only been brought in because of the grace of God, because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And Paul goes on and says, so look, if you want to make sure there's not pride and unbelief in your heart, keep considering, don't look at yourself, look at God. Consider therefore the kindness, verse 22, and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell. Don't miss this. God does cut branches off. Those who unbelieve don't get to heaven. Don't get to be part of this God story of what he's doing. But his kindness to you who believe, provided you continue in his kindness. Belief is an ongoing thing that we work out in our lives. Now this is not saying all that he said before in Romans 8 about our amazing security is not true. No, you can as a Christian be assured of your salvation, secure. That's such a wonderful, wonderful truth of Scripture, but we should never be arrogant. Never be prideful and let that cause us to think it's about us and forget that it's all about Jesus. All about God. And that what he calls us to as we consider his kindness and sternness is he calls us to humble faith. Holland Road, my longing for us this week and for the rest of our time as a church until Christ returns is that we would be marked by humble faith. A humility that comes from knowing it is all about Christ. It's all of grace. And a faith which thinks if he did that, if he was kind enough to bring us in, to show us grace, hey, is anything too hard for him? To others around this city, to others around the nations. This is the God we serve who in his faith and love can do extraordinary things. And we would let that stirring of faith that marvels that we are in this olive tree, this purpose of God, this family of God. We would let that faith that marvels and wonders and overflows in prayers cause us to say, yes, Jesus, you alone are the Savior. You alone are the Lord. We trust you. We trust you that when you say this, these are words of Jesus, go into all the world and make disciples. We trust you. We want to follow you, Jesus. Who else should we go to? We're not doing this so that we make our way to heaven. No. You know, whatever you give is not going to be enough to make you kind of secure your place. You know, this week, no, we don't go because then we'll get to heaven. No, we go because we've already been saved. That's how we're standing. And we want to be caught up in the life-giving sap. The blessing that's going to others and others and others. In our praying, in our giving, in our going, humble faith. Humble faith that says, Jesus, it is all about you. It's all of grace. And so as we come now and end, I want to particularly just, there's something about pride which causes us to think we've got it. And there's something about humility which has said, God, we're utterly dependent on you. Amen? Amen. And there's something about faith which believes that Jesus is real, he's alive, and that he hears us. And so the thing I particularly wanted us to press into was just to respond in prayer. To respond in prayer. And I'm gonna come down just here. Is Dale, are you in the room? I was looking for you earlier. Dale, can you just come forward? It's a privilege serving the Lord with this brother, and we've often prayed together. And one of the things about partnering is we pray for them, they pray for us. And guys, I want to ask, there's a bit in the Bible, Dale, isn't there, which says, you know, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. I've got a response for the men. Some of your dads in your families. Humble faith that often feels kind of, how can we do this? But a faith that says, oh, I'm going to lead in prayer in my family this week, and I'm going to pray for some of our mission partners and places around the world. And I'm going to in my own life try and say, God, I want to grow in prayer. I'm envious of those. I heard someone talk about their prayer life this week and just the intimacy with God. I thought, I want more. I want more in my praying. Will you pray for me in my praying? Mm-hmm. And I'm going to ask Dale if you could pray. We're going to need a microphone for the men of the church first. Okay? So let's just bow our heads. And men, if you want Dale to pray not just for me but for you, I'm going to ask you to lift up holy hands in prayer. And they're not holy because of what you've done. They're holy because of what Jesus has done. Amen? So men, should we lift holy hands in prayer and receive grace again?
Lord, we thank you this morning that you have been amongst us. You are Thank you, Lord, for your presence. And Lord, we do lift up not just hands, but holy hands. That's what you've commanded us to do. And Lord, as men this morning, I pray you'll help us, Lord, in our families, in our homes, in our towns and villages, that we will be the leaders, the examples, that we would model Christ to people. That we won't just tell them the good news, but we will demonstrate it. We will show it by our actions and our attitudes and the things that we do. And it'll start in our home, that we will lead our children well, we'll lead our wives well, that we will be great examples of grace and love and of your great salvation. Oh, this morning, Lord, help us. We are unqualified, but in Christ, we have been qualified. We have the righteousness and the right to come to you because we are the children of God. We are sons of God this morning. And so help each and every one of us as men, Lord, to lead the way, to be strong, to be bold, and to honor you in all that we do. Lord, I thank you. Where we are weak, you are strong, and you help us. Bless us, Lord, and help us to stand steadfast. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Dale. Should we stand together? We stand together in faith. This is our response as we come and worship. Dan and the band are going to just come up and lead us. And Lord Jesus, we pray for humble faith to mark our lives. Lord, I pray against pride or unbelief in us as a church. Lord, we do believe. Help us overcome our unbelief, we pray. We believe in you, wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, and we stand in faith for your name and your renown. Amen.